By way of an introduction to our speaker for this morning, actually our speaker and leader is going to not only be sharing with us but also playing the piano for us here in just a few moments, I wanted to share with you just a few thoughts with reference to the importance of praise and entering into God's presence through praise. But before I share just a few thoughts on our scripture reading that we had this morning, I'd like to bring to all of you a special greeting from Pastor Doug Caron. Pastor Doug Batchelor and Caron, who are currently in Uganda. Pastor Doug is doing an evangelistic series. We just got word that he is watching live through Facebook. So Pastor Doug, welcome. We'll be praying for you and that the meetings go well over there in Uganda. Now, if you looked in the bulletin, our title for this worship service is Into His Presence with Praise, and we looked at Psalm 100 for our scripture reading. I want to just quickly read through Psalm 100 once more. You might not know this, but Psalm 100 is the most popular psalm that is read in synagogues and churches around the world. It is also the psalm that formed the catalyst for the well-known song we call the doxology, or the hymn, which is Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You familiar with that? The motivation for that comes from Psalm 100. So let me just read verse 1. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It says, he is the one that has made us, and we not ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pastors. So one of the first reasons why we worship God is because he made us. He created us. He's worthy of praise because he gave us life. The second reason why we worship God is because he sustains us. It says, we are the sheep of his pastures. He provides for our needs. Verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. How do we enter into the praise or into the courts of God? It is through praise. We enter into his presence through thanksgiving. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures for all generations. Now, one of the most popular phrases that you'll see coming up time and time again when you read through the Psalms is the phrase, his mercy endures forever. That is a predominant theme. And when we come into the presence of God to praise him, we recognize that indeed his mercy is bestowed upon us. Now, I like the story in the Old Testament that you can read in 2 Chronicles. There was a coalition of three nations that rose up against Judah. This is during the days of Jehoshaphat being king in Israel. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir formed an alliance to overthrow Judah and Jerusalem. Well, word came to Jehoshaphat the king that this vast army had gathered and they were coming up against Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat was a godly man and he sought God for deliverance. He called for a fast throughout all of the region of Judea and invited the people to come up to Jerusalem to spend a special season in prayer. They all gathered together there at the temple. Jehoshaphat got up and prayed and asked God for deliverance. Following the prayer of the king, a man by the name of Jahaziel, who was there in the crowd, he had come up to participate in this special prayer service asking God for deliverance. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he prophesied, and this is what he said. He said, listen, all of you Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and you king, O Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed by this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Those famous words. Well, Jehoshaphat the king and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea, they took the word given by this prophet as the assurance that God would bring deliverance to them. The next morning, Jehoshaphat gathered together his army early in the morning, and he shared with them the importance of trusting in the Lord. He actually said to them these words that are also very well known. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. After organizing the army, he then got together his choir and he set them at the front of the army because he believed God was going to give them the victory. They simply had to march out to receive it. And he wanted the choir to lead them in song, in praise, as they went, trusting God would do the fighting on their behalf. It's interesting to note that the song that the choir sang that led the army into battle was "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." That was the song that they sang, repeating it over and again as they marched off towards the enemy. Well, as the Ammonites and the Moabites and the inhabitants of the Mount Seir heard the sound of singing and the marching of the army, there was confusion that spread through their ranks. The Moabites thought that somehow the Ammonites had some sort of secret allegiance with Israel and they were going to turn against them. And the Ammonites thought the same thing on the Moabites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and there was confusion in the ranks. They actually ended up turning one against the other. And by the time Jehoshaphat and the army and the choir reached the crest of the hill and they looked down into the valley where this vast army had gathered, they discovered that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the inhabitants of Seir had destroyed themselves completely. God had indeed fought the battle on their behalf. The Bible tells us it took them 3 days to gather up the spoils of war. And they went back to Jerusalem with great rejoicing, for they trusted in the Lord. They praised the Lord. And as a result of this praise, God brought them deliverance. Now we have an adversary, don't we? We have an enemy, the devil. How do we gain the victory over him? Well, following the same example that we read about in the Bible, entering into God's presence with praise, thanking God for the victory that He has promised to give us over the enemy. I read a little story about a small village that was situated right on the Austrian border during the time of Napoleon. And Napoleon and the French armies were trying to extend their territory. And they decided to have a surprise attack against Austria at this particular location. Well, some of the spies got back to this little village and they announced this vast French army that had gathered and they were about to attack, and they knew that this little town couldn't really stand up against that kind of a force. So early one Sunday morning, it just happened to be Easter Sunday, the inhabitants of the small town gathered together in the largest building that they knew of, which was the church. And there was much discussion back and forth. What do we do? Do we try somehow and stand up against this army? And that just seemed like a foolish notion. They couldn't stand up against such a force. They thought, well, perhaps we should just raise the white flag and surrender and hope for the best. After much discussion, the pastor of the church finally got up and he said, "Brethren, we have spent much time talking about man's strength, but it seems to be our strength will fail. But God knows no failure. His strength is almighty. I propose that we just praise God and go about our regular duties." He said, "Today, after all, is Easter Sunday when we remember the resurrection of the Lord. So I think we should ring the bells as loud as we can and we should have a service of praise and just trust God for deliverance." He was able to convince the inhabitants of the village, and so they did just that. They started playing the bells, ringing the bells as loud as they could on the church steeple, and they began singing at the top of their voices praises to God. Well, when the spies from the French army heard the sound of the bells ringing in the village, and they snuck in a little closer, they heard songs of praise. They assumed that somehow word had gotten out to the Austrian army that the French were there, and the Austrian army had gathered, and they were ready to fight against the French. Well, the French were planning on a surprise attack. And after discussing it amongst themselves, they thought, well, let's abandon this assault and go to a different place where we might be able to cross over into the border of Austria. Well, little did that village know that their songs of praise ended up saving their lives. There is power in praise. There is power in worship. You see, praise, like prayer, brings us into the presence of God. And we are just delighted that Kelly Maurer is with us this morning. Kelly Maurer is a longtime friend of the Amazing Facts Ministry. She often works with us on our various national broadcast events, starting all the way back in Net 99, there in New York City, where Kelly was part of the team. Kelly is also the founder of the ministry Live at the Well. And the ministry Live at the Well, for 23 years now, the focus of which has been connecting people into a vital connection with God. And we are delighted that she's going to utilize her gifts this morning to bring us into the presence of God through praise. Kelly and her husband live in Tennessee, and they have two sons. We want to thank her for coming and joining us today. And of course, whenever somebody travels, there are expenses involved. And so following the church service, we will be taking up a collection for Kelly to help cover expenses. We'll have some folks standing at the door. So if you'd like to contribute, I know she'd appreciate that, and we would encourage you as a church to do so. If you'd like to write a check, you can just make out the check to the ministry, Live at the Well. And we wanted to keep doing this for many more years because it's such a blessing to so many. Thank you, Kelly. We'll turn the time over to you.
Thank you so much, Pastor John, and to all of you. I am so honored and delighted to be here today. I wanted to continue to enlarge in our hearts the picture of praise that Pastor John was laying out for us, praise in the Bible. I like to think of the multitude that John writes about in Revelation 7. He writes that it was so large, it could not be numbered. It was from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And by the grace of God, every one of us here and everyone who is also joining us online around the world today, we will stand in that crowd with our Heavenly Father, and we will praise Him. And I can't wait to get to that crowd to find some of those Israelites who marched with Jehoshaphat and sang that song of triumph, praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. I can't wait to find the disciples and ask them, what was that hymn that you sang right before Jesus went out to redeem me, you know, to redeem all of us? I want to find John Huss and say, what hymn were you singing as you breathed your last and gave up your life in martyrdom? I want to find the songwriters who have left their testimonies for us. It's a book of songs, a book of hymns, it's a book of testimony. And more than anything, to me, it is a book of stories about the faithfulness of God. It is stories of our brothers and sisters who have walked through the hard times and experienced the faithfulness of God. I want to give you just a little snapshot, very, very brief, of an overview of music in the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It's our brothers and sisters who've gone before us. And I loved seeing the snapshot of all the generations who were involved in the praise just here today. The kids who are playing their instruments, the leaders, my sister Michelle at the piano. It was just a wonderful little taste of what heaven is going to be like as we praise our Father for eternity. But music in the church service, as it were, in the very early days, was done only by the leaders. It would have been the priests in those days. So here it would be Pastor Doug and Pastor John and your other pastors would be doing the music in Latin, and you would be listening to it. And for most of the people sitting in the audience, the Latin didn't mean a lot. Well, sometime in the Middle Ages, there was a priest named Francis of Assisi, and many of you will know that name, and he had a burden in his heart to open up the singing, the worship, to those who came to church, to the common people, the peasants, not just the church leaders in Latin. And we have a hymn in our hymnal today written by Francis of Assisi. Raise your hand if you know which one it is. We have some hands up. It is hymn number 2, All Creatures of Our God and King, written by Francis of Assisi. And so that was happening in Italy. We all know there was another priest over in Germany named Martin Luther, who also wanted to see the hymns being sung by everyone. And so he was writing hymns that people could sing to tunes they knew. And of course, his beautiful hymn that has carried so many of us in hard times is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And then over in England, there was another sort of set of circumstances going on generally in the hymn, the evolution of hymns. All those of you who know your history know that Oliver Cromwell effectively disbanded Parliament at one point and ushered in, or at that point concurrently, was a period where the Puritans were governing and things were very sober. Christmas carols were banned. And it was a sobering worship experience. In that time, when there was singing in church, it was primarily the words of Scripture. It was considered sacrilegious to sing other than Scripture at that time. There was a teacher at a boys' school who would write private hymns for himself, and I'm going to walk to the piano now. His name was Thomas Ken, and he would write these hymns and occasionally would share them with some of the students there, with the provision that they only sing these forbidden songs in the privacy of their own dorm rooms in worship. And so one of those songs, one of those secretive forbidden songs, was this. And see if you recognize it. That was a very innovative and cutting edge song in its day, a song only to be sung in secret. At that same time period, there came another young man who wanted a new kind of music in church. The old music, he was tired of that. He wanted something new. And the church fathers, many of them, they considered him a troublemaker. They were not best pleased with him. The old music was fine. We didn't need this new praise and worship stuff. And he said, I'm going to write the songs. And some people said, well, we're not going to sing. And he wrote an answer to his critics. He wrote, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King must speak their joys abroad. And that young man that was bringing such a change to worship music was Isaac Watts. And he came in with this new kind of music, and what made it new was, again, it was not straight from Scripture, but it was speaking more personally to God. It was making God a personal God and a personal connection. So I want to start, we're going to go to a song by Isaac Watts, but first, take your hymn books, those that have them in front of you or on your devices. My dear sister in Christ, Jolene, who I've been so blessed to work with many times, is going to be sitting there with a mic, so you'll hear her singing. But we're going to sing together, and we're going to begin with the very earliest hymn that we have on record. This is the oldest hymn that we know in our Christian lexicon. It's hymn number 555. We're going to sing it to a different tune that you'll see in front of you, but you'll know this tune. But listen to these words and think all the way back and get in our hearts this picture of our brothers and sisters down through the ages singing and praising God. The earliest hymn we know, hymn number 555, and we'll do verses 1 and 4. Give Jolene a different mic. I am not hearing her either. She's not in my monitor. Are you all hearing her okay? Okay, Jolene's mic seems to have an issue. So let's get Jolene another mic. And I'll go back to telling a really wonderful story about Isaac Watts. Remember that I told you his music was highly controversial. The first hymn book printed in America was printed by Benjamin Franklin, and it was a collection of hymns by Isaac Watts. And about, oh, not quite 100 years later, a young woman was standing in church one day, and she had been wrestling with something in her heart. She had an incredible gift. Her gift was a gift that had could place her in a very prominent place in the secular world, but it was also a gift that could be devoted exclusively to service to God. And she was wrestling with what she wished to do with that gift. And so she stood in church one day singing a hymn by Isaac Watts called At the Cross. And she came to the verse, the stanza, which says, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do." And as she sang those words in that moment, she resolved to give her gift forever to the Lord. And that woman was Fanny Crosby. And in that moment, she dedicated her gift for poetry to writing us the songs that have carried us through the hard times. Let's make that commitment through Isaac Watts's hymn, as our sister Fanny Crosby did. Turn to number 163, and let's sing that together, committing again our lives to the one who gave us everything. In 1707, Charles Wesley was born, and many of you will recognize that Charles and his brother John and George Whitefield were all part of what became the first great religious awakening that ran from the decade of the 1730s to the 1740s, approximately. George Whitefield was in America. Benjamin Franklin would listen to him and thought favorably of him, even though they didn't always agree theologically. Eventually, George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers had a falling out, and in part due to music. Charles had written a hymn, And George Whitefield published these collections of hymns. But he thought that a line that Charles had written, most people wouldn't understand. So he decided to change that line. Charles had originally written, "Hark how the heavenly welkin rings." And George felt people aren't going to know what a welkin is. So he changed it to "Hark the herald angels sing." And Charles wasn't real pleased with that change. But another hymn that we have today came out of a controversy involving the Wesley brothers. Part of the reason I share these stories is to encourage all of us today to learn that the enemy of our souls, he loves to cause controversy. And remember what we learned in Sabbath school today, an attack on the church of Christ, the church members of Christ, is an attack on Christ. We should not let the praise of God become cause for attack on our brothers and sisters. John and Charles Wesley, in the year 1776, were engaged in a theological debate with a man named Augustus Toplady. Augustus Toplady. And Augustus Toplady was engaging, apparently in those days, debates were sometimes conducted through publishing articles about each other's positions. And Augustus Toplady had somewhat of a perhaps misunderstanding. And again, we learned in Sabbath school the beautiful relationship between law and grace and how they are blessed by God, connected by God. But in the days when the Wesley brothers were talking about their methods, the Methodists, you know, there were those who misunderstood them, and Augustus was one of them. And so he had published an article that he thought was going to put this debate to rest, finally. And the thesis of his argument was, just as England would never be able on their own to repay their national debt, so could sinful man on their own repay the holy debt we owe to God. So the methods, he was kind of attacking that. And Augustus was speaking to grace. And at the end of his article that he envisioned would put this debate finally to rest, he wrote a poem. And we sing that poem today. So take your hymn books and turn to number 300. Number 300, this was Augustus Toplady's answer to John and Charles Wesley. Everyone together. This was the verse that he was specifically writing to the Wesley brothers.
Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow?
As the enemy of our souls can keep us confused about the role of grace and about our dependence on God and how in Him we live and move and have our being, as long as He can keep us focused on ourselves, we are missing a piece of the power of grace. And so today we're going to go to the number one favorite hymn of all time, written in 1779. We do not make void the law. Through grace, we establish the law. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
grace that taught.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace I fear in me.
And forever we will sing his praise. The second great religious awakening was a period in North America primarily where there was a huge revival that swept. And the Seventh-day Adventist denomination grew out of that second great religious awakening as well. Meanwhile, I'm going to have to do us a song from that time. Turn to number... Oh, I didn't even write it down. It was written in 1844. And what's really cool about this, and I'll come back to remind you, but this was written by a woman who was a friend of some of the people who were following William Miller, who were looking for the return of God. Even though she herself was not part of the Millerites, she was a part of the believers who believed that he was coming soon. And she wrote this out of the time when the Seventh-day Adventists, they weren't Seventh-day Adventists, that we were Millerites at that point. We were looking for the return of God in 1844. So turn in your hymn books to number 598, and you will see that this song was written by Mrs. Phoebe Worrell Palmer in 1844. So this was a song that grew directly out of what where our faith tradition came from. And let's sing the first stanza and the last stanza of Watch Ye Saints. Out of 1844. Meanwhile, at that time, the controversy over slavery was continuing to perk along in our country. And it gave rise eventually to the war between the states that ran from 1861 to 1865. There was a soldier in that conflict who was not a Christian in any way, but he was captured as a prisoner of war. He was injured, taken to a prison hospital, and there he lay, day after day with nothing to do. There was a New Testament nearby, and so to fill his days, he began reading through that New Testament. One day, a guard at the prison hospital came to him, and he said, "We have a young man who is soon to pass away, and he is asking for someone to pray for him. Would you come and pray for him?" The prisoner, whose name was Daniel Webster Whittle, how's that for a name? Daniel said, "I'm not a Christian. I don't know how to pray." And they said, "Well, we see you reading the Bible. Surely you can come and do something for this young man." And Daniel wrote later that he went. He began to pray, and he said, "As I prayed to bring him peace in his last moments, God used my prayer to change my heart." And Daniel Webster Whittle in that moment became a Christian. And we sing some of his hymns today. Would you turn with me to number 511? Number 511. This hymn is based on a Bible verse that I would like to offer to all of you parents here, all of you grandparents, all of you brothers and sisters, all of you children, all of you spouses who have someone in your family who's not walking as closely with God as you long for them to do. This verse from this song is an assurance to us. Our Heavenly Father loves those that we love more than we can imagine, and we can trust him to keep what we commit to him, to keep our loved ones that we commit into his hands. He is worthy and faithful. This is one of Daniel Webster Whittle's songs, and let's sing together verse 1 and verse 4. Widow's song, Showers of Blessing. Let's do one verse. There shall be showers of blessing.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Father above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need.
I thought of that today when Amanda sang special music. Maybe we'll have the showers today, or maybe we'll be blessed by the warmth of the sun, but we can trust our provider to give us exactly what we need for today. After the war, was over, the war between the states, a group of businessmen came together to start a new insurance company. They wanted to help men from both sides of the conflict afterwards. It had a little bit of a reorganization after the first couple of years, and then a president came into place who carried it for about 20 years and laid the foundation for this to become what is today Metropolitan Life, the second largest life insurance company in America. That person's name, that president's name, was Joseph Knapp. Joseph was married to a woman named Phoebe. Phoebe was the daughter of the Phoebe who wrote Watch Ye Saints. So that's why I threw that in there. So we've got two Phoebes here, Phoebe the mother and Phoebe the daughter, who was also a musician. So Phoebe Knapp, married to Joseph, president of MetLife, one day was visiting with a friend of hers. And she said, you know, I have a tune in my head, but I don't have any words to it. So let me play you my tune and see if you hear any words. She sat down and she began to play this tune. Her friend was Fanny Crosby. And Fanny said, well, we've been talking about your husband's insurance company, but what that tune says to me is blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's sing that together. In 1976, a tragedy hit the Church of God corporately, the Church of Christ around the world. It was a tragedy because we lost one of our brothers who had contributed so much to the music of God's people. Many times musicians and artists aren't well known until after their death, but that wasn't the case for Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss was a well-known musician. He wrote Dare to be a Daniel. Many of us grew up singing Dare to be a Daniel. But Philip and his wife were on a train, and this episode was in history books for many years. It was called the Great Ashtabula Railway Disaster. And Philip and his wife were in a train that plunged off in a trestle into a river. Philip actually survived the fall. Some of the passengers reported seeing him in the water afterward, but the train was on fire and his wife was trapped inside. So he went back in to try to save her, and neither of their bodies were found. After his passing, they did find the last song he was working on when he perished. And so someday in heaven, I'm going to find Philip in that crowd before the throne. And I'm going to say, Philip, I would like to play for you, because it's the only song of his we sing that we don't know what tune he had in mind when he was writing it. All that was recovered were the words. A friend of his, a year after his death, set it to music. So I want to find Philip someday, and I want to say I would like to play for you how I played your last song all those years, and it brought peace to my heart. And we won't sing the song, but this is the last song. Oh, I hear you sing it. Let's see here. I don't know the actually, we'll pass that, but it's I Will Sing of My Redeemer. We're going to go to another more well-known song of Philip Bliss that was also written the last year of his life. He wrote the tune taking a poem that had been written by a lawyer who lost his four daughters tragically in a sea disaster. I see your heads nodding. You know this story. And Spafford was his name. And he went to join his wife, and he said to the captain of the ship he's on, when we come to the place where the ship went down and my daughters lost their lives, please come and get me. And as he stood there looking into the water, he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And I know many of us here come today with some heavy hearts. But we can take the words of William Spafford, and we can take the music that Philip Bliss put to it, one of the very last songs he ever wrote. He died that year. He didn't know he was going to die. He was very young. And he wrote, it is well with my soul. So turn to number 530. Also, as another interesting aside, many of you know that the president of our country during World War I was President Woodrow Wilson. This was President Woodrow Wilson's favorite hymn as well. Let's sing It Is Well With My Soul together. The songs that we know came out of people's devotional times. There was a pastor who was getting ready to do an evangelistic series. For those of you who have done that before, you know that there are times when the Lord permits deep trials of the soul, even as you are preparing to go forth and share the word, the living bread, and in your own heart you are struggling to experience the joy of the Lord. And this pastor's name was George Bernard. He had that experience. He was struggling as he prepared for this service, this series that was upcoming. And as he sought the Lord's presence and the Lord's favor and the Lord's face, he began to focus in on God's suffering. And out of that journey, he wrote us The Old Rugged Cross. He went to the kitchen one night with his guitar, and he played it for his wife. And so that's why we have The Old Rugged Cross. That came out of the struggling of the soul. Another devotional song that came to us was a pharmacist, actually. He was reading one morning about the crucifixion. And he was thinking about the situation from the view of Mary. Here was the dearest friend she had ever had who died, and she got up as early as she could to go to the tomb, and it was empty. And she saw someone she thought was the gardener, and she said, "Can you tell me where you've taken my Lord's body?" And he looked at her, and he said, "Mary." And Charles Austin Miles sat there contemplating what would have gone through her mind at that moment, he picked up his pen and he began to write, "He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing." Sing that verse with me. Another beautiful hymn that came out of devotional time came from the professor of mathematics at the Pennsylvania Military Institute. And he was reading his morning Bible verse that said, "All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen." And he wrote, you can hear the military music that he would have been hearing at the time. That was R. Kelso Carter. I want to move ahead a little bit in time. Because in the Great Depression, we came out of that with the song, "He Lives, I Serve a Risen Savior, He's in the World Today." You all sang, "We Have This Hope." "We Have This Hope" was introduced at the General Conference session in 1962, which ran from July 26th to August 4th in 1962. What happened in 1962, 2 months later, you historians? I heard it, the Cuban Missile Crisis. The Cuban Missile Crisis. Can you think how our brothers and sisters were thinking of those words as that crisis unfolded? We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. I want to do two more songs together. The next to the last one was written by a husband and wife songwriting team that ASCAP. ASCAP is the main organization that keeps track of songwriting royalties. They named this husband and wife team Songwriters of the Century, Bill and Gloria Gaither, Songwriters of the Century. They wrote this during Vietnam. Take your hymn books and turn to number 526. Number 526. And think about, for those of you who remember what it was like in those days, but think about, no matter what we are facing, because he lives, our fear's gone. We can face tomorrow, and life is worth living because he lives.
Thank you.
you may put your books away, and I want us to contemplate now for this last song. And this includes all of those who are watching around the world. Some of your names, I know who's watching, and your names are in my heart. Others of you I will meet in heaven in that crowd before the throne by the grace of God. And we will sing his praises forever. I'm going to close with a song that we may all sit and let the Holy Spirit bring to our hearts the beautiful picture of what it will be like when our faith becomes sight. When we see him coming, and we hear this is, we say, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servants. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Father.